A couple weeks ago, we discussed the power of vision. And I'm just finishing, as far as our study, the power of vision. Helen Keller said, "The saddest thing in the world is people who can see but have no vision." She also said that character cannot be developed in comfort. Only through the experiences of trials and suffering can the soul be strengthened. Vision helps build character, and therefore success is achieved. And Helen Keller, she was blind for almost her entire life of 87 years. Her words are powerful because of lack of vision or purpose. That hurts everyone. All of us have demands and duties, and we have the tendency to start believing that life is meaningless, that it doesn't have a purpose. And that's why we need vision. And that's a compelling conviction that determines where we're heading. And what it is a tangible expression of purpose, which ignites our passion and our ability to walk in the present while picturing where we're heading. That's what vision is. Vision defines direction for life and ministry. And without a clear sense of vision, the routines of life, the difficulties can fog your sense of significance and direction. Vision enables you to keep the whole forest in mind, even while focused on a single tree. Sadly, when there's a lack of vision, that's what we've been talking about, even in the church, the work of the kingdom, it can become boring and meaningless. And where people in churches are hurting one another because they're not focused on the gospel. And they're not focused on the gospel as far as why we're here, the vision. Clear, compelling vision, it revitalizes the church. I've seen it over and over again. And in the absence of vision, people evaluate change on personal preference alone. Without a vision or direction, people get bored. We all do. We need to be challenged. And that's why Rick Warren, in his book, Created a Dream, he describes six phases that God uses to grow your faith. And these phases, they're a process that God uses to deepen our faith and to grow our trust in him. Proverbs, we looked at, where there is no vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint. We need vision in our lives. So these phases, it starts at one, and I'm just going to briefly, very quickly go through them. You need a vision or a dream. You need a goal. And our goal, if we read the Bible, should be about seeking God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, growing in him. God always starts with a vision or a dream in our lives. His dream or purpose determines our destiny. It determines our legacy. It gives us purpose. It gives us dignity. So how we feel about ourselves. And that's really important. Vision gives us a bigger purpose than just ourselves. Nothing is important after coming to faith in Jesus Christ than vision. Having vision. What is God's will in your life? What's God's will at Maple Creek? When you don't have vision, you merely just go around drifting without real meaning and purpose. And only when you discover why God made you and what he wants to do in your life, that's when it makes sense and you actually have stability and you get fullness of life. And that's what Jesus promised us. So how do you know if it's God's dream or my dream? Right? We talked about that it involves faith. And it's about honoring God. And it's not just about me. This vision is going to be so big that you can't accomplish it on your own.
You need faith. God's vision is never going to contradict what he says in his word. And there's lots of examples in the Bible, and we covered it a couple weeks ago. So please just listen to it again. And we looked at how Noah had a vision for building an ark. Abraham, a vision about being a father to many nations. David had a vision. Nehemiah had a vision. Paul had a vision. So what I have to ask you this morning, and that's what we're going to look at. What is God's dream or his vision or his will in your life? We looked at earlier, practically. Instead of asking, what do I want to do? It's so important to ask God what he wants for us. So everything starts with a vision or a dream, and then the journey goes on from there. When we look at the second one, it's about making a decision to go after that dream. You do something about your dream. And nothing happens until you move into action. Because we know it's only one out of ten that will actually, a lot of people talk about it, but they won't execute on what their vision is and go for it. So and then what that means is you need to invest your time, money, reputation, energy. And this is when you lay it on the line and you go for it. And you by faith, like Peter. Remember Peter, when Jesus called out to him, to come to him on the water. Peter got out and he walked on the water. And he had to keep his eyes on Jesus or he started sinking. And it's so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus when we're pursuing the vision. When we look three, we see delays. And there is delays in our life. And God's not going to fulfill our dream or vision without having these delays. And they're tough. So the most common response during this delay is, how long, Lord? When, Lord? And God tells us in his word in Habakkuk, I love it in 2 verses 3 that he says that he's not going to, his plan isn't going to happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when his vision will be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that we reap what we sow, but we do not reap what we sow right away, right? We can learn from the farmers. They sow, they wait a season. It takes time. So this principle is taught throughout the scripture. And we can see the biggest example, our Lord Jesus. He didn't start his ministry right away. He came as a baby. And he had to learn in the carpenter shop. And like 30 years. So we have to understand that the purpose of the delay, that is part of God's plan. And it's difficult. But it teaches us that we can trust God and that his timing is perfect. And how you handle the waiting periods in your life, it does reveal a lot about your faith. And it grows it. And it's part of God's plan that we depend on him more and more. Phase four. So you just have to look at, you're going to have difficulty during the delay. So not only do you have to wait, but you get problems while you wait. And circumstances, we're going to have things that happen in our lives that make it more and more difficult. And we're going to have critics. We're going to have people that put us down. And remember we talked about in Noah. Imagine how many critics he had when he was building the ark. It had never rained. And so I love that, looking back and seeing examples in the Word, but also in my life, that people that have trusted God, and God came through, but they had great difficulty. God wants us to grow our character in Jesus Christ. The first step is receiving him as a child, but then we're called to grow. So God uses difficulties, and then phase five, dead ends. And this goes even further. and it appears hopeless. And you're crying out, "What now, Lord?" They seem hopeless, but they have a purpose. And I like that dead ends are often called God's cul-de-sacs. And I gave an example when the Israelites came out of Egypt. They were freed from slavery. And God led them right to the Red Sea. And they were trapped, and it seemed hopeless. And I'm not going to go too much in there, but the message, a couple messages ago, I went into it more as far as what they learned from that. And there's so many examples in the Word about dead ends that happened in people's lives, and they trusted the Lord. And we talked about that some people prefer to live in bondage, the bondage that they know, rather than risking it and the freedom that they don't know. And that's all part of us being humans. We're not all. We don't have it all together. And there's a lot of dead ends in our lives. So what's the response to a dead end? What's the proper response? The answer is faith. Expecting that God is going to help you. And be confident that you need him to rescue you over and over again. The last phase, deliverance. In the end, God comes in and he delivers us. Example after example in the Word that we covered, and in our own lives and in other people's lives, people share what God has done. And that's why Christianity is such a prevalent faith, because it's about a relationship, right? It's about a relationship, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And God does miracles all the time. He fulfills dreams. In Moses' case, he split the Red Sea. Sarah and Abraham, they had a child. Miraculously, right? At a very old age. Joseph's dream comes true. And I love it that if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. And that's why we can be confident. He's no longer on the cross. God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. He loves to turn hopeless situations into deliverance. And you ask why? It's because he gets the credit and the glory. He made us. He's your greatest cheerleader in your life, the God that made you. God specializes on turning hopeless situations into miracles. But the best response, we need to keep believing and praying and trusting God. God is faithful, and we know in the Word that the Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Whatever that means, I don't understand many things in God's Word, but I know faith is so important. It's what pleases God, because it's about a relationship with him. It's about growing in him. God's got a personal vision or dream for each of us, and he's got one for Maple Creek. Because without vision, if people have no leadership, you're in trouble. So what is God's vision for Maple Creek? In our leadership, we prayed, as far as a church family, praying for an extended time. And over time, God revealed that our vision at Maple Creek is to see God transforming lives as we connect and we grow and we serve Jesus Christ. God has a dream or a vision also for our own personal life. It's a personal relationship with him, and he's got a personal will for each of us. And if you don't have a vision, if you're not looking and understanding what God's will for you, and I struggled with this, you're often just merely existing without purpose. We need vision in our lives to feel good about ourselves. When you get God's vision for your life, you understand that it's personal, that it's custom made for you, and that it does give you great purpose and a hope. God calls us to live an extraordinary life, which means that he wants us to know his will and live out the fullest life. That's what he promises in our lives, even if we have great suffering. Because there's great purpose in our lives. And we know that we're all ordinary people. But we become extraordinary when we know and we do God's will. So it helps you to see your presence, God's presence in your life. And that's what vision does for you. And that's why these six phases are really important, because they teach us that we can rely, we can trust the Lord God throughout our lives. So how do you discover God's vision or dream for your life? I'm glad you asked. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And if you can just write these down. And so first, it's in a word, dream. So the D stands for dedicate yourself or your life to God. When we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says it very clearly here. He urges them, brothers and sister, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals according to God's law. So a priest would kill the animal, cut it in pieces, and place it on the altar. And even in the Old Testament, although they used animal sacrifice, obedience from the heart was much more important. God made it very clear. And now, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, he wants us to offer ourselves, not animals, as living sacrifices. To daily lay aside our own desires to follow him. And this is about trusting him. And so the first step is, do you know Jesus? And just asking him, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. We're all sinners. We're saved by his grace, what he did on the cross for us. So we follow Jesus because we're so thankful and we know how much he loves us. And then we trust him that he's got the best life for us. And that takes time. That's a process. God wants us to be transformed people with renewed minds, living to honor and obey him. And that's what Romans 12, the first verse, is really clear about. And then in the second, Paul warns the Christians not to copy or conform to the world's behavior and the customs that we learn, get messages all week long that really encourage us just to think of ourselves. And they corrupt us. So God's word shows us what his will is. So it's very important to encourage one another, not to be so influenced by this sinful world. I have a sinful body. And instead, we need to influence this world and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world, because we've been born again and we have a new identity. We have a new purpose. And that means following Jesus. God transforms us into a new person, and that changes the way that we think. But even as a believer, we need to be in God's word. And that's why dedicating yourself, your life, is so important. So what is God's will or dream for you? If you look here, it says, God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And when you look in the Greek, what it means there, perfect, is that it fits you perfectly. It matches you. It's what you really want to be, what you ought to be, and what you should be. And that's why it's so important to seek out God's will for you. So how do you discover that dream? How do you discover His will, His vision for you? You dedicate every part of you. And that means dedicating your time, your talent, your treasures, your relationships. You give Him your past, your present, and your future. It's surrender. It's what we were singing about. And that only comes when you understand His love. Or what Jesus Christ has done for everyone. And He puts that offer if you believe in Him. And that's the question I have for you this morning. Do you really believe what God's word says? Because that is difficult. Otherwise, you're going to settle for less than God's best in your life. And you're going to run the rat race, right? Instead of God's race for you. You're going to fall into materialism instead of ministry. That means God's will for you, serving Him because you're saved. You're saved for a purpose. Are you going to serve yourself or are you going to serve God? Are you going to live for God or are we just going to live for ourselves? And that's easy, right? That's really easy. When I was 12 years old, I got the Way. It's a paraphrase, but I still look to it. And in Hebrews 12:1, it encourages us to strip off everything that slows us down and trips us up, that traps us, gets us stuck. And it encourages us to run with patience the particular race that God has for each of us. So the R, reserving time alone with God. And you cannot get God's dream for you unless you spend time alone with Him. We have to be quiet to hear God speak. And we've been learning the last number of months that we need to learn solitude at Maple Creek. If you never get alone with God and you're only alone with God in a crowd, you're not going to have much of a relationship with Him. You need to reserve time that you're quiet. In whichever way that you spend time with God. Often the reason we don't hear God speak is because we're tuned in to everything else. If you want God's vision, you're going to have to turn off the television or your smartphone. You can't listen to God and all these devices at the same time. Do you guys agree? There's too many voices. Who's got your ear? The reason that God may never speak to you is that you're never quiet. Your circuits are always so busy, and there's always something going on. That's the trap that we all face. We need to reserve time with God. And God will give us the wisdom that we need in life. And that we're not just drifting around from one circumstance to another. I appreciate Job 37:14, the advice there. Pause a moment and listen. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. Job needed to stop and listen. He was suffering greatly, wasn't he? And so do we. We need to learn solitude. God tells us in Romans 12 to renew our minds. And how do you do that? Well, it starts with meditating on God's word. We say it over and over again that we need to be people of the word. And that means we need to live it out. But that comes only with solitude. And we talked about an app. Like, you can do it all kinds of different ways. But Lacteal 365, I'm so thankful that I learned that here. Because it really shows you that pray, it's got a word too. Pause, P for pray, reflect and rejoice, ask God, and then Y is yield to his will, come what may. And it starts almost every morning. And it says, as I enter prayer now, I pause to be still, to breathe slowly, to refocus my scattered senses upon the presence of God. So have you ever taken an entire day in your life just to seek God and ask him for what is his will for you? Most people have never done that, right? And don't you think it would be wise to spend one day with God in order to figure out what God wants you to do for the rest of your life? So a quiet time, all it is allowing God to speak to you. And most of the time he speaks to us in his word. Because there's a lot of spiritualism now, and it does not line up with God's word. And there's many spirits that speak to us. And we have to understand that it's God's spirit, and the only way we do that is if we're in his word. I think about, like, so many practical, this is a practical church, and I think about someone who's transitioning in his business. And a friend that he took a lot of time to ask the Lord. He spent that time. And it's so important in our lives so that you can have confidence. Because God will confirm what you need to do in your life, all of us. We need to reserve time alone with God, even if it's only 15 minutes, if we're to know his will in our lives. So E is evaluate my abilities given by God. And when we look at Romans 12, look at Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Because it does start with, like Jack said, humble service. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that's our tendency, isn't it? But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed or given to you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So a very practical example there, right? Our bodies, we have arms, legs, we have all kinds, and they need to work together. And the same is in the body of Christ. Verse 5, so in Christ we though many form, so though we are many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace that's been given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So when we look at these gifts, imagine the kind of people we would have if we were all the same. We could see major differences, like teachers are clear thinkers. Encouragers know how to motivate others. Givers are generous and trusting. Those that serve all the time, they're faithful and loyal. Leaders are good organizers and managers. Prophets, they're often bold and they're articulate. They speak out in faith. But wouldn't it be so difficult if one person had all those gifts? Just imagine somebody who has the gift of prophecy, and that they wouldn't be best to be a compassionate counselor. Right? Because they speak truth. And someone who's a real generous giver, sometimes they're not the best leader. They're a leader, but sometimes we need one another. But they may not be the best leader. We need to be thankful that those gifts are given by God. They're His gifts. And that we're better together when we work together and we help one another. And God's given us unique gifts. And so if you want to know what God's will for your life is, you got to look at what you're good at. Why would God give you abilities in your life for no reason? That'd be a total waste, wouldn't it? There's an acronym, SHAPE, which I like. And it just helps me because I'm not that smart. So evaluating my ability, SHAPE, spiritual gifts, our heart, our personality, our abilities, and our experiences. These abilities, they give us direction in life because all of us are different. And so we need to ask questions. What are you good at? What are you passionate about? Ephesians 2:10 says clearly that we're God's masterpiece. We're His handiwork. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. I said ministry. We were all created to do ministry in different ways. And all that means is that we were saved by Jesus to serve others, just like He did. He was a suffering servant. And as we take communion this morning, we remember. If it doesn't move your heart, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I don't know how you can know Him and understand the sin that He paid for. So God has a vision for each of us, and He's given us gifts that we can help others. The A, associate with godly friends. It's so important that we hang out with those that really encourage us, not those that attack us or hurt us and pull us down. There's no such thing as a neutral friend. We need to hang around people that want us to grow. They're positive. And they're really helping us in our lives. I said to you over and over again, we need to count our blessings instead of counting our problems. All right? Otherwise, we are in trouble. Right? We are. So negative people, they do drag us down. And that's why the Word of God is so positive about keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And when I spent time, I told you about my African friend. The culture, understanding that the Western culture is so independent and not wanting help. And sometimes people go to church and they just stay in their comfort zone. When that's not what it's about. It's about that we can trust God and we can trust one another. And certain people you shouldn't trust, right? That's the thing. But you grow as you just get connected with God and you grow in Him. You want to serve Him, not out of obligation. And He spoke a lot about that. And as leadership, we met for vision over the last number of months. It's so important to understand the motive of why we serve. We serve out of love for Jesus Christ. So people in Africa, they have close connections. It's all very relational. And we can learn a lot from them. And we need to. So it's important to be a connecting, growing, and serving church. That's a healthy church. And that's why it's so important to be part of a life group. And that's why we have flexibility. We meet together to encourage one another, to live out God's will. So what is this passage? Like when we look at the Bible in Proverbs, which are wise sayings, they're not promises. Right? There is a difference. But in Proverbs it says that As iron sharpens iron, one friend sharpens another. And then, but there's also the danger that it says that bad company corrupts good character. So if you want to get out of a pit or stay out of it, we need to associate with godly friends. The M stands for making your vision public. And that means that you share it in faith. So once you know what God wants for you in your life, and you need to ask God, that's a powerful but simple prayer. That's what I did in my life, and it changed my life completely. So when God reveals it, and he's going to confirm it in a whole bunch of ways that you understand that, no, this is the God that made me. I can trust what I'm being leading to do. So then we go and we announce it. And like in different ways, we just make it public. And it's important. Just imagine if I was married and I was getting married and the whole thing is that I'm not making it public. Probably the second most important commitment, if that's the way that you're led. And you keep it to yourselves. It says a lot about you, doesn't it? That commitment, you got to go out and you got to take risks. No, I'm married. And the same is for the vision in our lives, that we visualize a vision and then you verbalize it. It's an example of risk-taking. And then other people will come alongside you and they'll help you. We need faith to reach that vision. God created you to live a significant life and to pursue a vision that makes a difference in your life and in many lives all around you. God uses this process to deepen our faith as he moves us closer, step by step, in relationship with him. We grow in Christ. We must increase. No, I'm saying we must decrease. Jesus, right in us, must increase. Yeah. So we understand that this is God's plan, and we need to cooperate with him. He wants us to cooperate with him. He wants to use you to carry out his will, his plan in your life. I think that's amazing. And I think there's a difference, like even praying, the way we pray, that instead of just thanking God, like in gratitude for the things he's done, all the time he does things for us, that we pray in faith. And we know different promises in God's word, like Jeremiah 29:11, that God, he has plans for us, plans to prosper, plans not to hurt you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that when you pray in faith, you're thanking him in advance. You're not declaring something except what he has said very clearly in his word. And there is a difference, right? I spent so many years in fraud. And the number of people that are twisting God's word. In Kenya right now, where my friend is from, there is preachers in Jesus' name that are saying that you're to starve yourself to death. And you're to give everything to the church. And it is sickening. The abuse of the name of Jesus, what people are doing to other people. And read about it in the news. It's like quite shocking. So God wants us to be healthy. And therefore we need to connect, grow, and serve him. And this comes, we're going to be talking with that a little bit, quite a bit further, as leadership, as God just keeps revealing things. But connecting with Christ means that you're part of his family, and that you grow in your relationship with Christ, and then with others. That there's unity here, because we're excited about growing in Jesus. And then lastly, it's not out of obligation, it's out of love. That we serve him using our God-given gifts. And that gives us opportunities, and it also gives you credibility with the world around you. When you love people, you really love them, the Bible calls us to love our enemies. You come alongside and you just help them. That's what we're called to do. Is that difficult? But that's what God calls us to. So what's God's dream for your life? Because I don't think, when I'm reading God's Word, the New Testament, and when we're going through Colossians, Paul is thankful over and over again. He's praying for this church because they're seeking after God's will. But look, they had false teachers. There was enemies within that church. And they were giving false teaching. And today, we are bombarded with false teaching. And it can come from a church, it can come from a ministry, and it does not match up with God. So it's so important. So it all starts about dedicating yourself or your life to God. Reserving time alone with God. Evaluate the abilities that God gave you. Associating with friends that help you, don't hurt you. And then lastly, that you just make the vision, your God's will known. And you pursue it with confidence. God's dream and will, just like we sang, it's all about surrender. And that is difficult. And that we offer our lives as holy, pleasing, and acceptable to the God that made us. So everything starts with prayer. So let's listen to the Lord. And then have the courage to live out His will for each of us so that God gets all the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, help us, each of us. We are needy. We're all sinners. But we're saved by grace. And that comes only by faith. That by coming to you in different ways, as you come to us first and you just shower us with your love, showing us that you do love us and you show so many different ways that you love us and that we respond to that love. So help us at Maple Creek to connect with you first, to love you first. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. And Lord, I know that your heart is for those that seek after you, those searchers of truth. Lord, I just ask that you work in hearts this morning. Show us areas in our lives that we're keeping from you, that we're openly sinning. And help us just to trust you and to learn to dedicate our lives. Lord, help us to make the decision to trust you. Lord, as we just remember what you did on the cross and celebrate what you did as you lived your life, you died for each of us. And that we can just gather this morning, that we can celebrate communion because of what you've done for each of us. Help us just to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit, this morning. Especially for those that may not know you as Lord, that you'll work in their hearts. And that we can encourage one another, love one another, like the love that you showed first to each of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.